All right, let's read our text this evening, Genesis chapter 12. A short text, three verses this evening. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Father, we desire to examine these verses and come to an understanding of the revelation of them and really the importance of these verses and your revelation to us. I pray that you would give us understanding and great joy in your plan of redemption. This is another big step in the unfolding of that plan as we study this book. In Christ's name, amen. Last week we started the seventh section of Genesis, this first book in God's revelation. And as we started that in chapter 11, verse 27, we had this. "Now, these are the records of the generations of," you might think Abram, because the whole section is about Abram, but it's who? Terah. And the word generations is the Hebrew word toledoth. And you keep seeing that again and again. And that means these are the generations of, this is what was generated from. This is what came from Terah. And this book has 10 of those sections, and the first section in the book is a section about the 7 days of creation, the creation week account. 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest, and the 7th day being that day of rest. So the book has 11 sections. And if we were to classify this book, not so much on those sections, but if you look at all the sections and try to think of two big movements, the first big movement would be chapter 1, 1 through 11, 26, and that's world history. And then chapter 11, 27 through the end of the book, chapter 50, is history of God's chosen people, the chosen line. So that's a big picture of the book. Of course, we've looked at this section, the introduction, verses 27 through 32, and it's kind of like a welcome center to this whole new section it's going to be about Abram because Terah dies. It's really very clear that the main human character is Abram, or later Abraham. And in that introduction, we learned several things. We learned that Terah had 3 sons. One was Haran. He was the father of Lot. He's going to be important later on in the book. Haran dies. Another son was Nahor. He married Milcah, who was the daughter of Haran, who died. Later, we're going to hear a lot about that family, too. When Isaac finds a wife, or a wife is found for Isaac. And later on, Jacob as well. And then, really, the one that is the main human character is Abram, that 3rd son. We only find out about him that he married this lady named Sarai. We're not told who her parents are. We're not told anything about her except that she's barren. And that's huge because that is the crisis of this whole section, that God's going to give a covenant to a man that has to do with a seed, and his wife is barren. And she's not young. So there's many years to say that she's barren here. So that's the crisis that introduces a major reality of this section. We saw Abraham's history, family history introduced, like I just recounted. We saw Abram's divine calling introduced. We saw in that the backdrop to God's covenant with Abram was a very dark one. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Joshua 24:2 says that they were idolaters. Though of the chosen line, things had gone awry, right? And so we asked the question of why God chose him, and the answer is one. Because God loves to choose people that are unlovely, that's why. And we also wanted to know, well, where did this calling take place? And we'll talk about this briefly a little bit later again, but Acts 7, 2 through 4 is very clear that the calling took place in the Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where it took place. Though in verses 27 through 32, you really don't have a record of that. We're going to see that tonight. That's what we're going to look at tonight. You don't have a record of the actual calling. You have a record of the effect of that calling, them leaving. So Terah dies, clearly pointing us to the fact that Abram is the main human character, God being the main character, all the grace that God shows. We saw that this whole section issues forth in this covenant, and it deals with testing Abram's faith to believe what God is going to do and what he's promised. And before we get into the verses tonight, I thought it would be helpful just to back off and something that would help us in regards to John 6 as well as this. So we've been looking at John in the morning. One point of the application, like I said just a couple minutes ago, is that God chose someone that was unlovely. You could say Abram was elect, right? He was chosen. So once again, we have this biblical teaching of God's sovereign grace. And depending on whether or not you've considered that much, and if you haven't been here in our Gospel of John series, I would invite you to listen to those messages to understand more of where I'm coming from on this. But if you haven't considered this much, then actually it might disturb you a little bit that God chooses some by his grace to be saved. That might disturb you. In fact, it is a stumbling block for many Christians for whatever reason. But I think this will help a little bit, okay? Everybody believes that God graciously chooses someone. They may struggle with working that out. But you think about it. God chose Abram and made a great nation of him. How many other nations were there? A lot. Was God righteous in choosing Abram and building a nation out of him? He was, right? So if you struggle with accepting the fact that from all eternity God marked off some to be saved, just recognize you already agree that God chose a nation and didn't choose other nations. And those other nations had no access to the revelation of God, special revelation of God. They had access to creation, their own conscience, and they don't want God. We didn't want God either when we were born. God graciously drew us if we're children of God. So that might be helpful for you to consider that you do believe, I do believe, everyone believes, if they believe that God chose Israel, that God has the right and does choose people, right? So that might be helpful for you to just work through that. Again, the reason why he's righteous in that is because nobody wants him, right? Nobody's going to hell saying, I really wish I could have been saved. Everyone actually was going against God and didn't want God. I'll just remind you, and help, maybe an illustration of that would help you, and you think of the doctrine of election. But as we consider this text, we have God calling Abram, and really the content of that call. Last week we considered much about this calling that Abram received, but we really didn't think about what the calling specifically was. We just talked about the background to it. So imagine if you needed to go, just in trying to help us understand the importance of these verses, imagine if you needed to go to a meeting on an island this week, and you went to this office building, and you walked in the door. There's only one door in the building, so you knew, okay, that's the right door to go through. So you walk through that, and you go down a hallway, and at the end of that hallway, there's another door, and there's no other place to go, so you got to go there. Okay, you walk down, you take a left, there's a hallway, there's no doors, you go down, there's another door, you got to go through there. You go through that door, you walk down that hallway, and there's two doors. And you have to decide which one am I going to go in. And I know, unless they both open up in the same room, I'm making a choice that affects where I'm going, right? Well, this text is very much like that. This is a huge moment in God's revelation of redemption. It's really important that we grasp the importance of it, or we're going to get off. In fact, really, the rest of this book revolves around these verses. To up the ante a little bit, the rest of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, this is the theme. And really, the theological threads and themes of the whole Bible are rooted much in this text, this big text of the calling of Abram. So this is an important text. You know, if you line up a bunch of dominoes, this is always helpful, you know. If you line up a bunch of dominoes and you push one that's two from the end over, it's just going to knock two down. Well, this text is way back at the beginning of the domino line. So how you knock it down really matters for the rest of Revelation. So that's why it's important for us to take some time and look at this. So two points tonight. First of all, Abram's necessary response to God's call. Abram's necessary response to God's call. Now, I put it that way. Why? Look what verse 1 says. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, Abram, he will be Abraham, go forth from your country. What would you call that? Go forth. What's that? It's a command. So this is a response that is necessary of Abram. Go forth. The Lord is commanding Abram to do something. And now we're going to see that this command is followed by some astounding promises. Promises of what God will do. Promises of this covenant. Remember again, who is this Abram? He is an idolater, probably a moon worshiper. That was the predominant religion of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Actually of Haran too, which they went to first before they left. Before he left to go to Shechem in the land of Canaan. Again, Acts 2 tells us that this calling happened in Ur of the Chaldeans. Chapter 12, 1 through 3 is kind of like a flashback. We learn that he did leave from the Ur of the Chaldeans. Look at verse 31 of chapter 11. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from the Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. Why? Acts 7, 2 through 4 tells us because God told them, called Abram. And I would look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 as a flashback to that calling. Telling us the content of that calling. So the issue here is Abram going to respond, right? He's been called. Well, we know from chapter 11, verse 27, he did respond. But you think about this, what would be necessary if he were to respond in obedience? Before he could ever respond, I mean, he gets this calling, God appears to him. He's an idolater, he's in darkness, God appears to him and says, go. Before he could ever go, he would have to what? Believe, right? He'd have to believe that this God who approached him, appeared to him, was worthy to be trusted. Of course, God, when he calls someone, convinces those he calls that he is worthy to be trusted. So believe in the one giving him the call. In fact, Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going. By faith, he obeyed. And of course, all throughout Scripture, again, those that God effectually calls, like he did here, he grants that faith to respond. So really what you have here is what is Romans calls in the first chapter and the last chapter, the obedience of faith. Okay? This is Abram's obedience of faith. In other words, obedience that springs from faith. He had faith, therefore he obeyed this command. What was this command? Well, verse 1 tells us several things. The first thing we can note is this. Leave everything familiar. Leave everything familiar. Look what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. You see what I'm saying? Everything that's familiar, just leave it. And of course, we know he did. Now, even today, if you grew up somewhere all your life and then you have to move, it's pretty intense. This is your life. This is what you're used to. But today we have amazing transportation opportunities. Just a few years ago, we were amazed. We have email, you know, and for that, phones, long distance, okay? But now we have texting and we have FaceTime and Skype. And so you could leave and you could still feel pretty close, right? Well, of course, Abram had nothing of that. When God called him to leave, it meant to leave. And that would be it, right? Leave everything familiar. He would have had no connections like we would have. He would have had relationships, familiarity, favorite routines of life, but God called him to leave all of that behind. What did he call to leave behind? First of all, from your relatives. Go forth from your country, verse 1, and from your relatives. Okay, so first of all, go from your country is Ur of the Chaldeans, right? And then go from your relatives. So you have those two things there. And really, that probably ought to go together. Probably saying, go from the land of your relatives. That's probably the idea there. The reason why I say that, if you look back at verse 28 of chapter 11, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth. Same words. Land, birth, relatives. That's the word. So that's the idea. Leave the land of your relatives. So leave that's what is familiar to you. The next thing is leave your father's what? Father's house. Terah. Now, again, I just want to point this out. He got the calling. Abram got the calling. Apparently, Abram convinced his father that he ought to follow God's calling following him. Because Terah left Ur of the Chaldeans and went to Haran with Abram. It says Terah took them. Again, that's because, you know, in a patriarchal society that was that intense, the father who was even the older father with the son that's actually older too would still be considered the one that's moving out, right? He's the head of the family still. So leave your father's house. Well, in a sense, you'd say, well, he went with them, right? Well, I'm sure they left some things behind, right? You just don't go that many miles away. His father's house wouldn't just include his father. It would include servants that they would have had. It would include all kinds of things. Of course, later they get to Haran and Terah dies. Do you think when Terah dies and Abram leaves with Lot, that maybe there were some more things that were left there of his father's household? I'm sure. Of course, Nahor did not come. We're not told that he did. So that's part of the father's house that was left behind. So leave your father's house. Leave everything that's familiar with you. So God called Abram to leave everything and follow him. This was a life-changing thing for Abram. Leave what's familiar, your family, your friends. Change your God and follow me. You think of all the things that are most hard to change in someone's life. One is religion, right? Of course, if God calls you, you'll change, right? You'll change quick because he's the gracious, sovereign God. Now, does this sound familiar? We rightly view the life of Abraham, as a picture of something to do with Christianity, don't we? Paul tells us that Abram believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. He uses that argument in Romans 4 to teach us about justification. So the belief of Abram is a pattern of the belief of a child of someone who comes to faith in Christ. We have to come to grips with this. This means the nature of saving faith includes this, leaving what's familiar. Okay? Now, you don't have to necessarily leave like he did in that sense, but you've got to have a detached spirit, right? In relationship to God now, because God is most important. You've got to have a detached spirit from other things. You've got to be willing to leave and turn to Christ alone for salvation. He's got to be number one. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they must be willing to leave the familiar and follow the calling of God in their life. They've got to be willing to turn from their old life and be ready for a new life. Their loyalties have to change. Their view of God has to change. Their priorities have to change. You think if someone gets saved and they're a new person in Christ, do you think priorities will change? Absolutely. Priorities in an unregenerate person is not even close to a God-glorifying thing. This is the nature of true faith in Christ. And this it's remarkable how much these texts this morning and this evening dovetail. I mentioned some of these texts this morning. I'll mention them again. Mark 8:34. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Does that sound like Abram? Abram, deny yourself and leave everything that's familiar and follow my calling. Of course, now we follow Christ who gave himself for us. The Bible's very clear that we ought to, another text that we mentioned this morning as well, very clear we ought to honor our parents, right? And if you're a child and you're in your parents' house, then you ought to not only honor but obey. When you're out of the house, you're still to honor. But again, Jesus says, your love for me ought to make that right honor, and if you're in the house, right obedience, look like hate. It's not hate, but in comparison to love of Christ, it looks like hate. Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. True faith involves leaving certain things and pursuing what God calls us to pursue. And of course, in this age, that is explicitly Christ and the gospel. Abram was to leave the familiar and go to the unfamiliar, right? Secondly, he was to go to the unfamiliar. At the end of the verse says, we'll read the whole verse. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Leave everything that's familiar. Go to a land I'll show you. What's unfamiliar? Now we need to put some scripture together to make sure we grasp this. Sometimes it's the idea is given that he had absolutely no clue where he was going. Okay? That probably needs to be qualified a little bit. Okay? We need to put some scriptures together to show that. One of the reasons why people would take it that way is Hebrews 11:8. And this does stand, and we'll talk about how it stands. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That is absolutely true. He did not really know specifically where he was going. He didn't. And even where he was going, you hadn't been there before, right? Okay, so he didn't know where he was going. But if you look back at chapter 11, verse 31, when they left, they were intending to go where? Look what it says. Terah, verse 31 of chapter 11, took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order, they had this purpose, to enter the land of Canaan. So God obviously told them that much, right? Because they were going there. They didn't know where, and they weren't even familiar with this place. So it was definitely a call of faith in this. The life of following God requires us to leave the familiar. And by the way, next week, Lord willing, when we look at verses 4 through 9, we'll talk a lot more about that issue of the land. Okay? God calls us to leave the familiar, and it requires us to simply take God at His word, even if we do not know how it's going to all come out in the end. Right? You know where we get in trouble in this? We get in trouble, or those who are considering faith in Christ get in trouble when they consider coming to Christ in faith for the first time, and they're struggling to live a life of true faith. And where it goes wrong is where it says, okay, God, you say to do this. I'm going to wait until I see that it works and makes sense, and then I'll do it. Right? But in fact, faith is trusting God's word, doing what He says. Faith isn't a blind leap into darkness. It's not. Don't let that stand. Faith is not a blind leap. That's rubbish. It is. Okay? Faith is a leap into the arms of God. Faith is a leap to trust in the words of God alone. So if you know, it's blind in that sense, I guess you could say. I mean, you can't see everything else, no doubt about it. But you have been convinced that God is good and He's worthy to be trusted. And it's highly rational, right? To put your faith in Jesus is highly rational. It's irrational to the world, but it's highly rational in reality. But it is faith, because we're trusting in what God has said, that we can't see all of what He's saying. Here's an important question. You may be here this evening and you would say, yes, I have faith in God. Yes, I am a follower of Jesus. And very similar to this morning, though, I would ask this question. Right, but do you have faith in Him on things that don't make sense to you? Or is your faith in Jesus simply a matter of believing whatever makes sense to you? That's not faith. Faith is taking His word and going with it. Against your feelings. Against those around you, but trusting in Him. Follower of Jesus, do what He says, even if it hurts. And young people, followers of Jesus, do what Jesus says, even if their friends mock it. And if your classmates laugh at it. Followers of Jesus, trust His word. we don't know what it means to take God at His word by faith like this and act on it, then we don't know what the idea of having faith like Abram or having faith in Christ. That brings us to the next two verses, which have to do with God's self-imposed promises. God's self-imposed promises, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to read those and emphasize something. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What did I emphasize? I will. Who's the I? God. So these are God's self-imposed promises to Abram in the call. Now, notice I said self-imposed promises. I didn't say covenant. Why? And we'll get into this next week. These are the promises of the covenant. The covenant is made or cut in chapter 15. And chapter 17 gives the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. We'll talk about that next week. But these are the promises of the covenant offered in the call. So God self-imposed. He's the one that says He's going to do this. Isn't that wonderful? God comes to us and says, I will do this. And He beckons us to trust Him. And everyone who trusts Him is not disappointed. What does He say? Well, there's seven I wills here. Really three main themes in this, but seven I wills that we're going to look at. I will make you a great nation. First off, I will make you a great nation. Now, why would it take faith for Abram to believe that? Why is that radical? Again, we only know one thing about Sarai. It's what? She's barren. First thing he says, hey, follow me. I'll make you of a great nation. Now, unless he means the most massive adoption agency in the whole wide world, we're talking something's changing with Sarai. I will make you a great nation. And of course, he would have to wait 25 years before they even had their first child. Again, this life of faith. Now, even then, let me ask you, was Israel a nation yet before Abram died? No. The birth of the nation didn't really happen until after the Exodus and then being brought through the Red Sea and then coming to the Sinai where there's the covenant of the Mosaic covenant given and a birth of a nation, right? Redemption and then law is what you have. But let me ask you, did God make Abram into a great nation? Okay. This is remarkable. Genesis chapter 46, verse 27. You don't need to turn there, but that's a good cross-reference to mark down. It tells us that when Jacob finally brought all of his family down to Egypt where Joseph was after all the reconciliation happened, there were 70 people in his family. They went down, there were 70 people into Egypt. Okay? If you turn over to Exodus 12, verse 37. You don't need to turn there, but if you turn there later, you write down this reference. It tells us that after the Exodus, there were 600,000 men of Israel on foot. Besides women and children, which means on a conservative note, there were 2 million people that came out of Egypt. Went down with 70, came out 2 million. Would you say that's a great nation? It's remarkable. But catch this, Abram didn't live to see it. He just lived his life believing that it was going to happen. Do you believe trusting in God is worth it even if you don't personally experience the fulfillment of God's promise in your lifetime on this earth? Is He worthy enough to labor in your life for His purposes even if it's not immediately seen in your lifetime? He is. The day before you die, if you have any consciousness, if I have any consciousness, we ought to be about the gospel. And we ought to believe that He's going to use our gospel testimony like people's lives that we speak to after we're dead and gone in His presence. What a privilege to live for a God who is so glorious and trustworthy that we can just so much live by faith that we live for Him and we leave all the results in His hands knowing He will do all for His glory. And even for our good. So this self-imposed promise, number one, I will make you a great nation. Number two, I will bless you. Now this is one of those one of the promises, but really in verses 2 through 3, you keep hearing what word? Bless, 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 bless. Again and again and again. And we'll see this as we keep going. Now remember what we said the theme of the book was. I added a couple phrases here, okay, to help us really see the flow of the narrative. In the beginning, God created and blessed all things, then cursed creation because of mankind's rebellion, promised a future seed of the woman, preserved Noah and his family through the global flood judgment, scattered the nations, and chose Abraham, through whom future restoration of blessing would come. Okay? So you've got in that creation, the fall. Of course, creation was blessed. You have the fall, the rebellion. You have God promising a seed to the woman right afterwards, that future Messiah. You have God preserving Noah and his family through the flood judgment. You have God scattering the nations because they rebelled against him at the Tower of Babel. And you have God choosing Abram for the purpose of future restoration of what? Blessing. Remember how we heard about blessing at the beginning of chapters 1 through 11? And you remember God made the animals, the fish, and he said, he blessed them and be fruitful and multiply. He said the same thing for mankind. We saw that in chapter 9, verse 1, after the flood, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In fact, you have it for all of creation, then you have the fall, then you have blessings on the chosen line. And it all empties out to this calling of Abram. You get to chapter 10 and the nations are in disarray and rebellion against God. You get to chapter 12 and you see, though the nations are in a mess, God is going to choose this pagan and make out of him a great nation and bless him, that he might be used as a blessing in God's purposes for the whole world. You get there and you hear blessing, 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 blessing. Now, we won't look at this, but clearly this first blessing is talking about the fact that God was going to bless him with a progeny as well as materially. And that was true. You can look at it. Actually, verse 5 of chapter 12 talks about when he leaves Haran, already he's got possessions that he accumulated there. God's already blessing him. I will make not only a great nation out of you, I will bless you. Next, I will make your name great. I will make your name great. In other words, his influence would be seen everywhere. Did God keep that promise? Well, here's just one example of that. Judaism, 14 million today. Islam, 1.57 billion. Christianity, 2 billion. And guess who they all revere? Abraham. Well, that's a great name. Now, very few of those, even in the category of Christianity, are really, truly God's children. But every one of those children of God, those true children of God, heard this in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, everyone that's come to faith in Christ and has the revelation of God hears about this man, Abram, who's a pattern of justification in terms of trusting Christ and being declared to be righteous. So did God make Abram's name great? Absolutely. Next, he says, not only make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, you shall be a what? You shall be a blessing. Some take this to be another command. And it can be taken that way in the Hebrew, but examining the evidence and looking at the context, I think the right way to take it is this is a reality that because he's going to be blessed, he would be a blessing. It's a result of God's blessing that he would be a blessing to those around him. You shall be a blessing. And this gets defined more for us in the next few verses. You shall be a blessing. And then we find out how exactly that happens. So next, I will bless those who what? I'll bless those who bless you. So how is he going to be a blessing to people? Well, those who bless him will get blessed. All right, so for example, after the king's battle and he delivers Lot from these kings that had captured him, who comes and blesses God and speaks to Abram? Melchizedek. Okay. Or, for example, Joseph, Abram's descendant. Listen to what Genesis 39:5 says. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, this is Potiphar, right? The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Wonder why? Bless those who bless you. Think of Abraham's descendants in this book. Again, Joseph, Pharaoh, in a sense, blessed Joseph, didn't he? And was Pharaoh blessed in return? Yeah, with wisdom from God through Joseph to have help with this famine. So clearly, I will bless those who bless you was a reality. Next, I will curse those who curse you. Curse those who curse you. Later on in Genesis chapter 20, verse 18, there's this mix up again of Abram with people because he's lying about his wife, not giving the whole truth. And it says this, for the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Why did that happen at that point until things were rectified? Because he was about to do something that wasn't good for the line, right? God was cursing those that were cursing Abram and his family. Now, right now, Romans 11, 25 through 26 teaches us that actually this is a time of hardening of national Israel, right? Of the Israelites, until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. So there's a sense in which national Israel has been set aside right now by God's plan because of the church age. He's going to bring them back. He's going to redeem the remnant. They're not set aside forever. He's going to fulfill His promises. But there is a reality that right now national Israel is set aside, right? Okay. But it's interesting to know, so we can't push this too far, but it's interesting to know that God has remarkably preserved the Jewish people throughout history, hasn't He? Through a lot of terrible tragedies and atrocities. So that brings us to the last promise here this evening. Next, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now this is huge, okay? Especially for us. All of us, all these are important, but this one's really huge for us to grab the themes in Scripture about. Five questions I want to ask to help us get through this. What is promised? Blessing, right? That's the promise. That promised blessing comes in relationship to who in this text? Abram, right? Who gets the blessing? Look what it says. Who gets the blessing? All the families of the earth. Okay. Well, who does all the families refer to then? We got to talk about that. It certainly refers to more than just Israel, doesn't it? So right off, we know it includes Gentiles. Those Gentiles of Genesis 10, which I would assume most of us here are. So what's going on here? Well, in fact, actually, this is at least tribal, saying every tribe. And there's an example in Joshua of actually being one level above a household. And that is after the Israelites conquer Jericho. Okay, they conquer Jericho, then they go to Ai and they get defeated. 36 men die. Why? Because Achan had disobeyed and taken things from the ban in Jericho. And when you remember how it tells you, it says, cast lots, right, and figure out who this is, and it takes it by all these different groupings down to the very family of him, of Achan. And listen to what it says. In the morning then you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households. And that household was Achan's household. So the family, same word, is one level above household. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? All the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, what is this blessing? Well, we won't take the time to look at this, but several places in Genesis, this is kept being said. For example, Genesis 22:18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I'll just give you some other references. Genesis 26:4-5. That's advanced to Isaac. Genesis 28:14 to Jacob. One other place back in Abram's life is Genesis 18:17-18. There's really two New Testament texts that really help us out with this, though. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. So what we're asking is, what is this blessing? Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 25 through 26. Peter's second sermon soon after Pentecost. Acts 3, 25 and 26. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up His servant. Who's His servant? Jesus Christ. And sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So what's the blessing? Christ. Right? And the gospel that's going to come through Him. He is the gospel, isn't He? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Another very important text along this line. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 14. Let me read that and see if you can catch it. Even so, Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, that doesn't mean that Abraham had the gospel that we know and all the details preached to him, but it does mean this, that God made a promise to him that issued forth in the gospel. So in that sense, that good news was proclaimed to him. All the nations will be blessed in you. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Okay? For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham in Christ. This salvation from our sins promised way back in Genesis. So what is the blessing? Salvation through Jesus, the promised Messiah, the promised seed. Remember, right after the fall, that the woman would have a seed that would bruise the head of the serpent, Satan. That's that promised one. Now, let me ask you this. If you were to boil these three things, these promises down, what would you say they are? OK, there's seven things here. But if you look at it closely, it really comes up with three things. One is land. Right. One is seed, and one is what? Blessing. So those three elements of the promises, you could say, land, seed, and blessing. And really the rest of this book, as we work our way through it expositionally, is going to revolve around one of those things. Every account is going to show something of God's fulfillment of His promise to Abraham. And we're going to just see God is utterly trustworthy in everything He promises. So what are God's self-imposed promises to Abraham? He called out of darkness, I'll make you a great nation, I will bless you, I'll make your name great, you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. And the last one, the one is most precious to us, that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Remember, all the families of the earth is really a small classification. That's remarkable, isn't it? And what does that necessitate? Because God uses means. If God promises that He's going to bless all the families of the earth with the gospel, what does that necessitate? Because He uses means, it necessitates that we be about what? The gospel to all the world. This is a missions text. If God promised all the families of the earth would be blessed, we ought to be about that because we are His children. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In other words, the picture of worship in heaven is what? All the tribes, all the tongues, all the nations worshiping Christ. If God's plan is to bless every family on the earth with Jesus, again, family, not meaning a one particular family like we say, but family in terms of tribe, okay? If that is God's purpose, and if we're going to spend eternity worshiping Christ with everyone of every tongue and tribe and nation, then logically we ought to be giving ourselves completely in every area of our life, though it doesn't matter what we're doing, responsibilities, work, family, all these things, we ought to be giving ourselves to the gospel. We're going to be worshiping with people from every tribe. It cries out that we're a people of the gospel and advancing it. There's something very strange and really incongruent about people being in the presence of Jesus, worshiping with all these different people who didn't care about those people on earth. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. If I go to heaven and I'm worshiping with people from every nation, you'd say, I don't know. Are you really part of this if you didn't have a heart for these people when you were on earth? You see the logic there? We ought to really recognize that a mark of someone who has this life of faith is someone who is concerned for the nations because they're following Jesus Christ. So may we selflessly serve others with the gospel, emulating our Savior who selflessly served us by leaving heaven, coming, subjecting Himself to this earth, dying for us that we might be saved, putting us as more important than Himself. Would you agree? Philippians 2 says that logically right there. You be like that because Christ was like that towards you. He did this that we might be eternally blessed. So we have been called to this life of obedience of faith. And part of that life of obedience to faith, really high on the list, is mission. Taking this wonderful promise of the gospel that's in seed form in Genesis, that's remarkably revealed to us in the New Testament, and proclaiming it to everyone, are confident that God is going to redeem people for His name. And we're going to worship with them for all eternity in heaven. May the Lord help us to be people of mission, rejoicing in this promise that has been and this blessing that has come to us through Abram, the man who obeyed these and was given these amazing self-imposed promises from God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for including us in your purposes, even revealed here. We read that in Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed and our hearts are rejoicing because we know we are evidence of the fulfillment of that. We pray that we might, when we get to heaven, be able to say that we lived a life that was really on mission, that reflected your heart for the nations. And maybe you be glorified this week, even as we go through our mundane things on mission, concerned about your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Nathaniel?